Let's pray together. Father, I ask that by your great and wonderful grace, that we may know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ here, and your love, O God, and the fellowship of your Holy Spirit. As we meditate on this, your holy word, so that you might receive all the glory and praise in the fruit that is born in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask this, dear Father. Amen. I want you to imagine a great injustice. And we live in a world where we don't have to think too far, go too far to think of injustice. A man in prison, wrongly, we would all say, he shouldn't be there, but there he is, chained up, locked up, and all because of what he said. For no wrong that he did, but for words that he spoke. But this man is not frustrated. He's not discouraged. And he's not given way to fear. Rather, he is filled with joy. He's rejoicing there in his prison cell. He's rejoicing. Why? Because he knows that God is at work. He knows who God is. He is surrendered to his God. He trusts in his God. And so he can see. And so he rejoices, even in what he cannot see. This is the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 6, Paul records a long list of ways that he and those who were with him commended themselves in afflictions and hardships, imprisonments, and so on. The list goes on in 2 Corinthians 6, if you'd like to read it later. And he says there in chapter 10, in verse 10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. In chapter 7 of the same letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, in all our affliction, and boy did he face it, in all our affliction, he says, I am overflowing with joy. Paul will speak about here in Philippians about his life as a sacrificial offering that is for the benefit of the Philippians' faith. And that idea we see in Colossians as well. And here he says there, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. In prison, likely he's in Rome, he's in prison, and he's filled with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And yet he is in a prison cell. He's chained up because of his proclamation of the gospel. And yet you would not know he's chained up. If you read this letter without that knowledge, it is in the letter, but if you read this letter not thinking, you wouldn't think there's a guy here who is in prison. He's chained up, and yet you would not know it. For Paul experiences in his life more joy and peace in Christ than those who are free from an earthly point of view. They're free from all trouble. They have all the world's possessions and yet have no joy and no peace. We live in a world that's filled with sorrow, without peace. And here's a man who had every reason to cry injustice. And he's filled with joy. Why? He knows his God. He surrendered to his God. He trusts his God, who is completely sovereign and in control and working all things together for his good. What does it mean to surrender our lives to God? What does it mean to surrender our lives to his Son, the Lord Jesus? What does it mean to surrender our lives to the controlling power of his Spirit? Lee's passage last week, have a look with me there, Luke 14. Turn in your Bibles with me if you've got them there. Luke 14, that's where we were last week. Encourage you to go back and listen to it if you didn't catch that message. Luke 14, from verse 25, from verse 31. Oh, Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship here, cost of following him. And he says, "And what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Cannot be my disciple. Renouncing all in order to claim Christ. What does it mean to surrender our lives? Renouncing all in order to claim Christ. Turn a little bit later in Philippians with me. Philippians 3. I want to see what this looks like in Paul's life. Philippians 3 from verse 7. He's talked about all the earthly things that he has to claim that in the body, in the flesh, by the esteem of the world, he is supreme. You know, speaking of Jewish kind of nobility, you know, he's got the royal blood, so to speak, religiously. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Literally, the word there is the same word that's used for poo, for dung. "I count them as rubbish." This is supposed to grab our attention. "I count them as dung, as poo, as refuse. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law by what I do, but that which comes through faith, trusting in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Paul got that, didn't he? That desire. We see that in his life. He fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. We seek a joy often that we think comes from stuff, don't we? We think if we get enough things, or if we get this thing or that person, that we'll be complete in our joy. And in fact, Paul's desire here and Jesus' example as well as Paul shows us that joy actually comes from trusting in God, obedience in suffering. What does it mean to surrender our lives to God? total surrender to Christ the King. For those who were with us on Wednesday night in our Bible study, we were looking at Lee's passage again in Luke 14 and talking about discipleship. And Gretchen shared a story there with us that I won't try and retell, but the essence of it was the pearl and the man found in the field. Remember that Jesus was comparing the kingdom of God to there in Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And the story was telling it from a different point of view. But essentially, the idea being that if you have been purchased, just like that king that came, the other king came, everything was surrendered over. Everything was laid down. It was complete surrender, complete control. And of course, this is not in the sense of a negative way, but in a positive way, that God has complete control of us, that we want to completely surrender to him, to trust him. We must see Christ's value. We talk about this a lot, don't we? We must see his worth and his weight and his value, his glory. Otherwise, it's just going to be a work of the flesh, a work of the human nature and our effort to try to do the right thing, to try and be religious enough or to please God or whatever you want to say. Not to realize the value of who Jesus is and what he has done. That we may experience by God's grace such joy and peace, bearing the fruit of righteousness that Paul prays for here for these believers, that he says comes through Jesus Christ to God's glory and praise. It's my prayer, it's our prayer, that brothers and sisters in Christ, that we too might fully and totally surrender to God, surrender our lives to God, completely trusting in Christ who is our life. And you might be sitting there and saying, I did surrender my life to God. I've got it written in my Bible, or I remember that prayer that I prayed when I was 16 or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what we're talking about here in Philippians. When we see a man who is completely surrendered to Christ every day, completely surrendered over to him, and we see such evidence of that in his joy. There's three more things I want us to move through here in our passage this morning. It is such a wonderful letter, and we're so privileged to meditate on it with you. We count it such a privilege to proclaim God's word and to be able to seek to help his people by his grace. But there's three more things I just want us to move through in meditating on this. And if you can join us during the week on Wednesday night, we'll be moving through this again. So please write things down, bring questions. Let's keep chewing over it and enjoying it together during the week. But there's three movements here. Paul's joy in the Philippians, firstly, his joy in the Philippians, Paul's confidence for them, and Paul's prayer for them. His joy in them, his confidence for them, and his prayer for them. But let's not miss the opening, the beauty of the opening words here. I don't want us to just gloss over them, because while it is an introduction, a salutation, a greeting, there is so much richness in it. Let's just read it again. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants or slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. We are very simply here reminded of the profound. And I think it's a shame. It's to my shame how many times I've read these greetings and just, okay, that's the greeting. Where's the meat? You know, where's the real stuff? Don't miss it, brothers and sisters. He says here, he talks here about the privilege it is. He talks here about the identity that we have as servants of Christ. Yes, Paul and Timothy had a particular calling in that, but we are all bond servants. We are all servants to Christ. We have been united to him by faith. We have been bought by him with a price. I was reading this morning, we belong to him. We belong to Christ Jesus. What a joy and privilege for us in Christ. To all the saints, he says, the holy ones in Christ Jesus, Paul writes. Brothers and sisters, that is us. You might be sitting there this morning and not feel much like a holy one, like a saint. We've been so misfortunate, we've been so unlucky to have the Catholic Church ruin that word saint. But what we're talking about here is all of God's people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, made to be holy, consecrated, pure in God's eyes. He sees you as he sees Christ because of his righteousness. We sang it this morning, imputed to us, given to us, set apart for his purposes. And so as we begin this letter, please don't gloss over, as I so often do, don't gloss over this greeting that speaks to your identity in Christ. Allow me to remind you of who we are in Christ, servants of him. We belong to him, purchased with the precious blood of the eternal God made flesh, Jesus Christ, dearly loved by God himself in Christ, chosen in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit who guarantees our inheritance in Christ. Just incredible. And so we see here firstly then what we have begun to mention this morning. And what we see all over this letter, if you've been able to read through it this week, if not, please do read through it. Read through it a number of times. It's a wonderful letter, but one thing you can't help but see at every turn is joy, is rejoicing, is gladness. Paul's joy in God. And here, this joy is produced in these verses. Here, this joy is produced because of what God is doing in and through these Philippian believers. Paul is seeing what God is doing in their lives. Let me read that again for us from verse 3. Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Just some incredible words. But have you noticed, did you notice here Paul's joy in the Philippians? I'm struck by this. I'm rebuked by this. His joy in them. 16 times in this letter that Greek word is used for joy or rejoicing. Here he is, Paul, in prison. He's there in Philippi. When he was in Philippi, rather, if you read it there in Acts 16, if you're able to do so, if not, read it later. But it's wonderful in terms of context, because when Paul went to Philippi, he was arrested. Remember, he was being followed around by that servant girl who was saying, who had a spirit of divination, and she was saying, "Oh, this is, you know, these are servants of the Most High God. They're telling you the way to know Jesus." And she was following around them for days, following around saying this. And Paul gets really annoyed, and he says, "Come out of this, you know, to the spirit." He says, "Come out of her," and the spirit comes out of the woman. And then her owners get really upset and they get Paul in trouble, and him and Silas are beaten, like they're beaten up. They're thrown in prison and they're left there. And we see tremendous things there in the prison. If you can read it later, but you might remember there they are at midnight singing, and they're singing hymns to God. They're praying together. And then there's this earthquake and God breaks the prison open, and it's just an incredible scene. You see Lydia come to faith. You see the jailer come to faith in these miraculous ways, the power of God in their lives. But Paul, as we said before, he has every earthly reason for anger. You know, he has every earthly reason for sorrow, for disappointment. And yet he's filled, this letter is filled with joy. This letter is filled with joy. And this joy is filled with glory, and it's overflowing out of Paul. It's the joy of the Lord that is his strength, as the Old Testament says. The joy of the Lord is his strength. And his joy here in our section is based on the Philippians, of God's work in the Philippians, of their partnership with him in the gospel. They would have been, the culture, the climate at the time was to be ashamed of Paul. Here he is, a criminal locked up in prison. You know, he's not this impressive super apostle that no one can touch him. He's locked in a prison cell. What a weak and feeble man. And are they ashamed? No, they're not ashamed. In fact, they're partnering with him. They're partakers of grace with him in his imprisonment. They're sending people to him to give him help, financial aid, help with his needs over and over again. They're going above and beyond to care for him. And what's the response? What would your response be to that? You've been left in a prison cell. You're chained up. And a group of believers, they just keep sending you aid. They just keep loving you. They're not ashamed of you. Would you have joy in the Lord? Would you praise God? I'm sure you would. And so does he. Be struck here with the joy of the Lord that is our strength in Christ. See, brothers and sisters, what God is doing. Because we hear, don't we? We see a lot of what is happening supposedly in our world. And I don't mean that in a conspiracy way, but I mean that in the sense that we only see with the human eyes. We need, like, was it Elijah's servant? We need our eyes to be open to see what God is doing. But secondly, notice here Paul's confidence for them. His joy in them because of their partnership with him in the gospel from the first day until now, the way they have partnered with him and cared for him. But also notice here his confidence for them. Let's have a look again with me at verse 6. And I am sure of this. I am sure, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I am sure of this. Paul's sure that God is the one who's begun this work in them, isn't he? Very similarly, when Paul was passing through Philippi, as I said before, you might remember the story when they're down at the place of prayer and there's some women gathered there and they're sharing with them. And it says of Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And very similarly, the jailer, as I said, in the prison cell, he's about to kill himself. Because he thinks all the prisoners have escaped when this earthquake happens as Paul and Silas are praying and praising God. He's about to end his life because his life's over, right? If they're all escaped, his life's over. But what happens? He falls at their feet and he says, "How do I be saved?" And they speak the word of God to him. They say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your house." I just think there's an incredible point here that we could miss. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I was speaking to someone yesterday on the phone and they were reminding me that the good work that God did in creation. In Genesis, what does God say? It was good. It was very good. And here again, this good work, this work of God who is good, working in them. But notice also, it is not just what God has done. Here in Lydia, opening her eyes to see, to listen, to pay attention to what Paul was saying. We talk about, as we go through the New Testament, we see, don't we, that the Spirit of God brings life. It awakens our eyes. It causes us to come from death spiritually to life. The Spirit causes us to see, awakens faith. He awakens faith in us. But what else do we see here? That good work that he started, he will bring to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know of something that gives you more confidence to live than to know that the God who has saved you and is saving you will save you. He will keep you until the end. Jesus talks about it like this, doesn't he? That he who holds us in his hand, the Son holds us in his hand, the Father holds us in his hand, and he will not let us go. The confidence that that gives me, let me tell you, is like nothing else. To know that it's not based upon me and my goodness and my ability to keep myself, but on my good shepherd, on my Father, on my Savior, on my King, to keep me, to keep what has been entrusted to him. He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And what gives Paul confidence is God, who's begun the work and will bring it to completion. But it's also the reason he's confident to say that is because he sees the fruit, isn't it? The evidence of God's Spirit in the Philippians' lives. That was evidenced through their partnership with Paul in the gospel. I want to encourage you that it is good for us to see in each other the evidence of God's Spirit, the evidence of the fruit that he bears in our lives. And that's why Paul can pray with joy, because he thinks, when he thinks of them, he thinks of all the wonderful fruit of God's Spirit, that fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ as he prays for them in a moment. They're all partakers with me of grace, Paul says. You're partakers with me, sharers of grace. Paul has this confidence that the God who has begun that good work will bring it to completion. We too are partakers of God's grace. And we too, in Christ, can have full confidence and thanksgiving and praise to the God who's begun that good work in us and will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Boy, that's got to cheer you up. You think you need to make it? You think you need to muster all the strength in your life to hold on to Christ? He won't let go of you. If you are his sheep, if you are his son or daughter, he won't let go. You don't have to worry. You don't have to live as if you're trying to hold on to this car that's driving off. He's there. He will not leave you or forsake you. But lastly here, notice Paul's prayer for them. I don't know how you find the prayers in Scripture. I'm just putting my hand up to say I struggle with them. Like, just to understand them fully. Like, they're so rich is what I mean. And I just read over and over and try and sort of break up every word and try and as you do that, as you seek to, by God's grace, unpack them, they're so beautiful and so rich. And it's been a blessing to prepare this week and to try and pray this prayer and understand this prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. Let's read it. From verse 8. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Or we could preach this whole sermon on that, couldn't we? Isn't that beautiful? He longs for them. And the affection he has for them is the affection of Christ Jesus. I mean, it's just a beautiful thing. And then he says, he shares with them his prayer. Verse 9, chapter 1. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, may overflow, is the idea, overflow, exceed, be abundant, more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God, to the glory and praise of God. What was, if we ask the question, what was Paul's greatest desire? What was his greatest passion in life? What, you know, what really made him live? God's glory and praise. He wanted God Almighty to be praised, to be worshipped, to be enjoyed, to be lifted high, to be brought glory, the weight and the value and the worthiness that he deserves. Paul wanted that. I mean, we prayed similarly this morning, didn't we, in with the psalm, that all the peoples would praise him. You know, this reason we say here, don't we, as we looked at our mission, what do we say our purpose is? Before we even talk about mission, we talk about purpose. What's our purpose? God's glory. We exist to bring glory to God. That idea here, praise and glory. And so that's the end result, isn't it? That's the end product of everything that Paul does. All the prayers he prays, all the imprisonments he faces, everything he does is so that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be praised and glorified. Let me encourage you to make that your goal. To make that your aim. God's glory and praise. But how would God's glory and praise come about? It would come about through the pleasing lives of his people for the day of Christ's return. So when Jesus comes back and our lives are blameless, spotless, they're made to shine, we're shining the light of Christ at his return. Pleasing lives. Pleasing lives. How many times does Paul write that? You know, that your lives may be pleasing, that we may walk worthy of the calling we've received. Like that idea of living fruit out, you know, pleasing lives to look at. Another word for blameless could be sincere, or for pure rather. Pure could be sincere, innocent, spotless. That idea. And that idea of blameless, free from offense, you know, not stumbling. And so it's the lives that bring praise to Jesus or don't. Pleasing lives. And how are these pleasing lives? If we kind of draw this back and we ask questions of each of these things, I think that helps us. How are these pleasing lives come about? Pleasing lives would come as they, as the people, were more and more, these Philippians believers, transformed in love-informed understanding. So not just not love as the world knows love, not just a nice feeling, but love that is informed love. Love that understands who God is and what he's done for us in Christ and who we are now in Christ and how we should live because we are overflowing with his love in our hearts. Informed love. Pleasing lives would come as they were transformed in love-informed understanding. And this would come, this is very important, this would come through Christ. Not by you and me mustering all the power within us. How many times have you tried that? You know, to be a better Christian, to be more filled with love, to see the fruit of the Spirit almost like a list that you need to check off every day. Okay, oh, not very good at love today. What do you say here? This righteousness, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ by the work of the Spirit of God. And this would come, and this is sort of the end bit, I suppose, this would come through Christ by means of Paul's prayer. Isn't that incredible? I mean, it really does just cause us to go, wow. God Almighty, who made the world and the universe, the stars we look at night, you know, everything we see and enjoy, the God who made that and so much more, He is pleased to take our prayers, the prayers of his people who are united by faith in Christ, and to use those prayers to effect transformation in other people's lives. That, does that make you want to pray? God, in all his sovereignty, in all his goodness, in all his power, he lets his children be involved in his transforming grace. Make you want to pray? He's such a good God. And he lets us, he calls us into this. And Paul saw this, didn't he? A prison cell was not, he knew it wasn't his home. He knew it didn't matter where he was. He could pray. He could, by God's power, he could effect transformation in people's lives through his prayers for them. He tells them here what he prays. Paul knew that God accomplished his work of conforming his people to the image of Christ, his Son, by the means of prayer. And that is why he prayed so much. That's why he shared his prayers so often. Have you noticed that? Over and over, he shares with them, with those he loves in the Lord, with the affection of Christ Jesus. Where's that come from? From prayer. From God's work in us. We're blessed with God's wisdom and help in how to pray because we have these prayers. I just want to encourage you as we close with these three things. Joy through surrender. We'll keep going through Philippians, and it's such a joy to go through it. But you will notice what you notice in all of the New Testament with those people that God has taken hold of. What we see in Paul's life, what we saw supremely in Christ's life, the joy of the Lord from people who are surrendered to him. Think about Jesus. What Jesus talks in those ways, doesn't he? That, you know, that even the words he speaks don't come from him, but from the Father. Everything he did was completely surrendered to the Father. He's our prime example, isn't he? And here we see in Paul, an imperfect, but we see an example of this, a life fully surrendered to God. I just commend that to you. Pray that for me. Pray that for one another. And what I said before, we're not talking here about praying a prayer to accept Christ. We're talking about wrestling with God to make us more attuned to his Spirit. What did we look at a few weeks ago in Colossians? You know, let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And the parallel passage in Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he goes on. But what he's saying here is be totally surrendered, be taken up, realize who is in you, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. So I just want to commend to you, I want to encourage you, surrender. Surrender. More and more and more. Pray to God to take over, to take grip. Pray that for me. Pray that for one another. Realize that God hears your prayers. And secondly, confidence in God's work within, that he will complete what he has begun, the good work that he has begun. I don't know what you're most scared of, what you're most fearful of. Maybe it's the coronavirus. I don't probably think so. Maybe it's your own inadequacies. Maybe it is that, you know, am I really a good follower of Jesus? Am I a follower of Jesus? Let me just encourage you that that same God who opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to Paul, the same God who caused the jailer to fall on his knees trembling and so to be saved by putting his faith in Christ, is the same God who's at work in your heart. The evidence of his Spirit, if you see the evidence of his Spirit in your life, that desire for Christ, surrender to it. Surrender to him. And so be confident, brothers and sisters, that he who begun will finish. He's not going to leave you halfway. He's not going to leave you when your hair is gray. He's not going to say, okay, all right, well, you really failed. Hey, you didn't live up to what I thought you were going to achieve. No, he saw every action you would ever take, every time you get it wrong, and he chose you. Because it wasn't based on your action. It was based on his action in Christ. And lastly, prayerfulness. Because of joy and confidence that God Almighty works through our prayers for his purposes. We finished with this one just earlier. I want to encourage you in this season of change to take stock of your prayer life. Not, please hear me say this, I found myself here. Not because you need to do more or because you need to muster up all the strength that you can to pray, but in surrender to Christ, realize that his means of transformation in us and in others is prayer. The word of Christ dwelling in us richly and us enjoying that through connecting with God, communion with God, meeting with God. Not, as Jesus says, be warned, not in getting all the words and saying everything because we think we'll be heard if we say all the perfect words and use all the eloquent language that we can come up with. No. Like the tax collector, I read the story with my son this morning. Like the tax collector beating his breast and saying, have mercy on me, God, a sinner. God transforms us. Surrender to him. In this season, maybe a season, brothers and sisters, that we look back on with joy. Because we see, we recognize the work God did in us and in each other. We came back differently. Wouldn't that be beautiful to meet here physically and be changed? And I'm confident that we will be. Let me pray. Father, may our love abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, all insight, so that we may approve what is excellent, what is best, and so be pure, sincere, spotless, and blameless for the day of Christ. Father, when he returns, we want to be found as that bride ready, filled with the fruit of righteousness that does not come by our effort, but Father, that comes through Jesus Christ by your Spirit. Fill us with the fruit of righteousness through him, so that you, dear God, would be glorified, so that you would be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.